loving and generous God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance and the beauty and the love and the joy and also all of the material things, dear God, that you give to us. Lord, in a world that says there is not enough, we say you are all sufficient and that you will meet every need. So right now, dear God, what we bring to this altar this day is just some of what you've already given to us. We pray, dear God, that you will bless and guide it. God, we never know. This money may make it all the way over to Kenya to make a big difference. This money may make it all the way down the street. This money may make it, Lord, to places that we don't even know and do things, dear God, that we cannot imagine. But we put it back into your hands, dear Lord, knowing that you will provide the increase to the little that we have brought. So we thank you, dear God. We just look forward to how you will continue to inspire our giving. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is to hear the sound of men's voices, amen? And almost as beautiful as hearing the blend of women's voices, but thank you for that gift to Kingdom Road. I'm aware that we have folks from all over the country today in the house. I know that Connecticut is here. I know that Massachusetts is here. I know that Anna. We got an issue here. Yeah, Gil, is it? Yeah, any suggestions to clean this up a little bit? I got stuff to say here. I'm working it up here. We got Iowa in the house today. We got Wisconsin in the house today. We got anybody that I've missed? Folks that have, pardon? Michigan is in the house. Yep. Well, welcome to everybody. If we got started on all the nations of the world that are here today, we'd go a long way around the circumference of this planet. God has granted to this church an amazing opportunity, right? To see places where there are walls come down. And we don't take that privilege and opportunity lightly here at Park Avenue. So, amen. A couple pages before the verses that we're about to read this morning, there's this place where Luke tells us about Jesus making a turn. He tells us that he, quote, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, being where it all would come to an end for Jesus, the place of his crucifixion and his death at the hands of evildoers, meaning that statement, setting his face, marked a turning point in the gospel, the beginning of the end. It also meant that in the time he had left, the time before it all came unraveled for Jesus, he started going deeper with his disciples, started teaching them, no longer as you know, first-year students, but more like teaching seniors, those about to graduate, began teaching them what it really means to be his disciple. Talked about money and its dangers, talked about turning away from injustice, turning away from the neglect of the poor, talked about the costliness of following him. And along the way, he stopped to eat with people, often with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. The so-called insiders confronted them with their need for humility, for hospitality, for inclusiveness, especially with regard to the weak and the marginalized of their community. We've been reading those words the past few weeks. We've been hearing those stories of Jesus. hearing about the deeper discipleship to which he calls us. And well, this morning, here he goes again. Here he goes again. So if you would turn to me, with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in the verse numbered 1. I invite you to turn with me there. You might have a Bible with you. There's Bibles in the pew, Bibles in your pocket, Bibles in your memory, all kinds of ways to hear God's word today. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. It has been a painful week in our community, our state, our nation, our world, a week where we have learned in more detail than we ever cared to know that a hope held for the past 27 years, the hope that a sweet 11-year-old boy by the name of Jacob would find his way home, that hope dashed, an excruciating reminder of the capacity for human evil in this world. And today, as my brother Lewis reminded us in his prayer, we remember, don't we? Remember where we were 15 years ago on this day? So clearly do we remember the day it felt like the world was changing forever. The day so many people's lives were changed directly, the day millions more were changed indirectly, but change us it did. 9/11 changed our world, has had us waiting in security lines ever since, given rise to all kind of suspicion, even at times, and sadly, given rise to the discrimination against those who remind us of what we fear. So much in the air today. And on our hearts, this time of remembering loss, the loss of innocence, the loss of security, maybe even the loss of believing that God is still sovereign in the world. So we need a word today. I need a word today. Do you need a word today? It's just like we need one every day, but I need a word today. I happen to believe that our text this morning, this word from Luke's gospel, I believe that to be that word, this here, a word so relevant to moments like this one. A word that talks about what happens when something or someone gets misguided, misplaced, gets lost. A word that declares what's called for when that getting lost happens, and that's change. What's called for is the turning. What's called for, to use a good Jesus word, is repentance. Before the NFL starts up again, before our attention gets diverted again, before we get caught up in even more political rhetoric and wrangling again, before we get too deep into another school year, before any of all of that, now is the time for change, for a repentant change in us. We've come to Luke 15 this morning, a word about the lost being found, and a word about the possibility of change. Jesus tells a story, three of them actually, to a group of people who were grumbling about and critical of the company he kept, the company of sinners. Of course, we can't really blame them, can we? I mean, Jesus is up on Lake Street, standing in line at the plasma center, hanging out with all the hungovers, people waiting to sell their blood, waiting to buy their next drink. He's down at the Hennepin County Jail chatting up the bail bondsman. He's at Mickey's Diner downtown St. Paul, 3 a.m, sitting with a crack dealer and a prostitute and a car thief, buying him a cup of coffee, a plate of pancakes. We see him in those places living out the message that to be lost is to be absolutely precious in God's sight. And we catch ourselves wondering, we who aren't those people, wondering why there's less joy from Jesus over our obedience than over the so-called repentance of the broken down people he's with. I mean, what's Jesus looking for from us anyway? To get lost? So to that kind of grumbling, Jesus tells stories. Story of a lost sheep, story of a lost coin. And if we were to read the rest of this chapter, the story of a lost son. First, a lost sheep. As Jesus tells it, so strong is the shepherd's love for one lost sheep that 99 others are left in the wilderness while the search is on. In the wilderness, the text says. Some of us grew up singing an old gospel hymn, The 99, a song suggesting that the flock the shepherd left behind was safely in the sheepfold. But that's not the way it was according to Jesus. Because if the 99 were safely in the sheepfold, then going after the one who was lost would have been no great risk, right? Not that big a deal. In fact, going after the one while the other 99 were safe and sound would have been just acting in the shepherd's best economic interest, right? That sheep is part of his livelihood. Would have been foolish to not go looking, what with the possibility of all gain and no loss. But how are we to understand the irresponsibility of a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep at risk in the wilderness, all the while going to find one lost one? I mean, do the math. Either this was one very foolish shepherd, or else one who loves lost sheep so unreservedly, so unconditionally, that he will risk everything, even his own life, until he finds that one. A lost sheep and a lost coin. The Greek word for coin here is the word drachma. A drachma was about 10 days of hard work. It took that much to earn it. Represented months of savings. Meaning this was no small loss, this coin. And like the shepherd, we read that the woman looks till she finds the coin that was lost, turns the house upside down looking, because there's no giving up in either story. And oh, the joy of finding, joy that can't be contained. One person alone can't even celebrate it. There's got to be a party thrown for this. The whole neighborhood invited. Jesus even invites his critics to the party, invites all of heaven to celebrate the finding of what was lost. For this is the joy that lies at the very heart of the gospel, the moment that gives God such pleasure and gives pleasure to anybody who's in the business that God is in. The joy over lost people being found. I put an exclamation point there, which I thought maybe you'd say amen when I said that. The joy over lost people being found. Exclamation point. See, Jesus says the party is thrown when even one sinner repents. Repents. What in the world does that mean? Well, according to the Bible, repentance means, literally, to stop moving in the direction we're heading in, to turn around and head in a new direction. You stop doing the same old and change it up. That's what it means to repent. It is a decision that leads to action and to change. To repent is to experience forgiveness. Yes, it is. But that forgiveness is to be a starting point, not a stopping point. And here's the part most of us struggle to understand, because most of us prefer remorse to real repentance. We'd rather feel badly about the damage we've done than get estimates on the cost of repair. We'd rather live with the guilt we feel than do the hard work of new life. We substitute words for action, don't you see? It goes something like this. We say we're sorry for our fault. Jesus says he forgives us. That's supposed to be that. Bygones supposed to be bygones. But here's what you and I both know, don't we? That when it comes to human relationships, it just ain't that simple. Actions, repentant actions, speak where mere words do not. That's the hard truth of the matter. Some of us here at Park Avenue grew up Catholic. Some of us grew up Protestant. Some of us grew up neither of those. Some of us still growing up. We got a little bit of everything here at Park, which is what makes this place so refreshing. But one of the sad losses of the Protestant Reformation, for those of us who did grow up Protestant or who are Protestant, was the loss of the understanding of something called penance. See, it used to be that once a person made a confession of sin, once a person accepted God's promise and assurance of pardon and forgiveness, he or she would voluntarily take on specific acts of penance, acts that were intended to be baby steps in the direction of a new life. For example, if somebody stole something from somebody else, they might offer to milk that neighbor's cows for a month. Or if one person gossiped about somebody else, he or she would revisit everybody in the community, would go to set the record straight. Because that's what penance was, not a punishment, but repair. It was a way back into relationship. Of course, like any good spiritual practice, penance was susceptible to corruption, right? People would do their penance thing before they sinned. Led to this weird system of indulgences. You know, you wanted to sin really big, you'd pay it forward. Sometimes it got to be routine or trivialized, maybe even became a means of extortion, of spiritual abuse. But when the Protestant reformers rebelled against certain aspects of Catholic theology and practice, penance became one of the babies thrown out with the bathwater. It smacked of works righteousness, those reformers said, was ripe for abuse, undercut grace, and so they said, since we have been saved by grace and faith alone and not by any kind of works, we don't do penance no more. And the sad consequence of that overreaction is that we lost this very powerful way of living into our repentance, of taking responsibility for the repair of the damage our sin causes. You see, that's the kind of repentance Jesus wants to throw a party over. The costlier kind. The kind that brings a reunion with God and with one another. The kind that restores us to community with all of its responsibilities and privileges. And that community isn't one of stainless steel Christians, people who never bend or break. No, that community is one of humble and repentant sinners. People who get it that the work of transformation is never done. It's a realization that no one will ever really believe our talk of transformation unless God's transforming power has taken place in us and through us to the world. We are the people God has chosen to embody the gospel, to embody what it means to have been lost and then found. Our lives are to be God's sign language in the world, spoken in a sin-sick world. And God has promised us the grace we need to point the way home. Now, I don't know what that might mean for you. Don't know what the turning point is in your life right now. Don't know what has gotten lost in you. Maybe it's a relationship that you've let slide. Maybe an addiction you've been protecting for too long. Maybe it's the hoarding of some resource. Maybe an unwillingness to face some ghost in your past. I don't know what that is. Maybe there's a streak of prejudice that goes on in you. You don't like it, but it's there, a deep down contempt for those who differ from you. I don't know what the turning point might be for you just now, but I do know this. Jesus is ready to go to the end of the earth for you. He will turn the house literally upside down for you. He wants to see your repentance begin. He's ready to call up the whole neighborhood. He's ready to call the angels in heaven just to celebrate the news that you have chosen the way of repair, that you've chosen not to settle for just words, but you will do the hard work of seeing brokenness reconciled, made right. That's where the peace begins. That turnaround, it begins in the place of the human heart. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, on a day we have acknowledged to be a day of hard memory, of hard news, of life in a hard world, I pray that with all of our attention focused out there, that your Spirit would come and allow us, before we go there, to examine the condition of our own heart today. That you would allow us the courage to tell you what's true about us, what's broken about us and in us, and the courage to believe that you're a God who can do repair in our heart, our broken heart. That's the kind of God you are. That it might begin with us today. And so I invite you, this prayer and conversation with the loving God might be one you want to have where you're sitting right now. It might be one you want to have here at this altar. I want to tell you that the altar is open this morning. You're invited to come, to kneel here, and to meet up with a God who is in the repair business, a God who is ready to throw a party today. And so you're invited to come. and to kneel in the place where you are, to kneel in this place today. Thank you, Lord, for your patient love for us, for a love that meets us in that very place where we are. Thank you for having met us in that place again today. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we close our service today, I want to invite the men of Kingdom Road up one more time to figure something out as they come to sing to us. It's just how it works here at Park Avenue. A few invitations to you. Next Sunday is our annual ministry fair. We're praying for some more beautiful weather so that we can be out on the parking lot. But we want to invite you to come. There's opportunity to hear about some of the men and ministries God is calling us to. Pastor Elena just shared with me a brief list of those things. We'll have information about adult spiritual formation, about congregational care, about our children's and youth ministry, about our evangelism ministry, our missions and trustees, about our United Methodist Men, the women's retreat, our dance ministry, our choir ministry, and a few players to be named later. So it's a great time, and we want to invite you to come. There's also going to be a potluck, so you could bring a little something to eat. We would welcome that. Anything that goes with hot dogs is the thing for this next Sunday. So we look forward to that together. I wondered if you might stand with me as we close our service today and hear.
And please join us in our benediction. I can do
all things
through Jesus Christ,
who strengthens me.
We can do
all things
through Jesus Christ,
who strengthens us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.